that.
Okay. Father, may you guide as we open the Word tonight. We're grateful for the fact that in this universe, we are not the only spirit beings, but there are spirit beings that are predate us by how long, we don't know. And we're thankful that they have special ministries and special activities. And when we learn of them, we are become cognizant of the fact that we are not alone, and that you have seen fit to permit the spirit beings to learn from believers, and we trust that the lessons they learn are the kind that really glorify you and aren't bad lessons taught. Thank you again for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. We're on page 5 in this section related to the designation of spirit beings. I'm being redundant in this. I'll be back here again, but I want to cover just to make sure we understand. Today we were sitting in class. One of the assignments we've had is related to spirit beings. And in Chafer Systematic Theology, he says angels are angels are angels, and that's the extent of it. And I'm not sure he continued to believe that way, but angels are a part of the overall group called spirit beings. And those are divided between the righteous, or the holy ones, to use the Daniel description, and the ones who were not. And like I say, my spell check doesn't like fallen and unfallen in particular. So I'm always trying to, I put it in my dictionary, but it doesn't always work. They don't like these words that we've used forever. All right. So we talked about cherubim. I don't know whether I manifested my prejudices against the text of certain Bibles. When they translate cherubim, you see them with an S on the end. And one of my Bibles, almost every time you see cherubim, I have the S inked out. Not that I needed to, it's just I vent a little once in a while, and I took the S off. Because im is a plural ending in Hebrew. And if you put an S on it, it makes it cherubs, and I can't stutter well with S, with sibilance. And so to me, it's just kind of ignorance when we do that. The cherubim, if you want plural cherubs in English, call them that, cherubs. We don't need to say cherubs. Just call them cherubim if you want plural. And so we have that issue also with seraphim. Seraphim are only found, there's only description of them in one place in the scriptures, and that's in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, last week as I pointed this direction when we tied this down, Isaiah 6 is that section which is called the chapter that involves the call of Isaiah to ministry. And I mentioned last week I wouldn't want to have been in Isaiah's shoes, nor most of the prophet's shoes, no sandals, because of some of the things they had to go through. I mean, there are not many prophets that you have recorded in Scripture that didn't go through things that were toilsome, to say the least. Hosea, Ezekiel, I often have called him the flat-sided prophet. Anybody that lays on one side for most of a year is going to be flat on one side. You can see him walking around town. He must have been quite an interesting phenomenon. I can't stand to be on my side any more than 20 minutes, probably. I have to roll. I'm a roller. 6. Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Interesting. What he says here, Uzziah was one of the kings that ended up on the good king list. We don't have a lot of them, either Judah, and this is a Judah king. Uzziah had a couple things happen, and one really interesting one is recorded in Scripture. During his reign, there was a big earthquake. And so they refer to the earthquake in Scripture in other places. And I saw Adonai, the Lord is Adonai. Now, if you're looking in your AV, in your King James, it says capital L, small O, small R, small D. Whenever you see that in your King James, that's a reference to Adonai, and it's the normal word for master. If you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you're looking at the Tetragrammaton, which is Jehovah, or Yahweh, or however you want to pronounce it. And so there's that distinction. Commercial, if you have an old Schofield Reference Bible, look at the end of Malachi. We've got to get out of that habit. But at the end of Malachi, they give you some of the descriptions by titles and the way they're spelled. And if you just happen to remember that, it's just kind of nice. Pretty soon you never dream of it, but because I teach, I have to remember to remind people that there is some help in divine names. The word Adonai is the master word. The word Jehovah is a word for eternally existent one. And so there's a difference between the emphases of the two titles. And so he was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, the word train is not used in a sense that we tend to think of it. The word train, I mean, obviously in the modern era, we're thinking of Union Pacific or whatever. The word train here, literally in the Hebrew, is a word for wings or skirts on it. So just kind of interesting to see how that works. And so we talk about a bride with her train. She's not being pushed by locomotive. She usually has somebody trying to guide her train, but it's not, doesn't have wheels on it. You have that picture. And above it, this throne in which he's seated, it stood the seraphim, no S. And so you have the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. So this creature, each creature, had six wings. And so it's interesting, the use of wings. He didn't fly with only, he only flew with two of them. So you can see he covers his face with two, and then you have two to fly. And where's the one I wanted here? Covers his feet on it. And so it's interesting when you see pictures drawn. In fact, it's funny. They're angel pictures with this, and they're just drawing cherubim. They got two wings down at the feet. And so those pictures are interesting. I mean, I should keep a little file of them. I bet I could find one pretty easy. But there's some artwork that does that in the matter. And so they had six wings, and they had... Now, I'm translating the King James back to Hebrew. And when I say two, we're not talking about Mark Twain. I mean, Twain is an older English term that means two on that. And so we were reminded of... And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of armies or hosts. When we come to this place, often you will read or hear people talking about the thrice holy God because of the triple use of the word. And they accompany his holiness in some way, because this is what they say. We're trying to figure things out about him because there's not a lot of revelation. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so there's a manifestation. Now, I don't really think that any of the people living in the earth in the day that Isaiah was called to ministry saw any visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord. That is to say, I don't think they saw light. Sometimes you'll see the glory is manifested in light. And that's why they call the glory in the tabernacle or temple the Shekinah. Glory, because it was manifest, it was visible, it was something somewhat tangible. In fact, it was probably so tangible nobody wanted to go near it. They did not want to be involved with being zapped by being too close to their God. in that matter. And so they say, holy, holy, holy. Then it says, and the posts of the door moved. And this, well, let's see, what do I want to say about my text? It emphasizes the threshold of the door. They translate a door. And the way in idea here were moved. And what do you want to say? They shook is another way to translate. There's other words for move than the one that's here. And so they shook at his voice. They cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so there's this manifestation of the Lord at this point on his throne, Adonai on his throne. And then in verse 5 it says, then said I, woe to me. Is this in italics? They leave out a preposition here, but it's okay to put the is in. It's a verbless clause. Woe is to me, I am undone. And this word undone is a form that means I have been cut off. It's a rather unusual form for cut off because it emphasizes the separation part. I mean, there's a word for perfect, a good word for cut. When you cut a covenant in the Old Testament, they cut it, and it was symbolically done, but back in Genesis 15, they actually cut animals and spread them apart, and Abraham goes comatose, and the glory of God passes between the parts of the animals that were slain and the whole animals that were sitting there in that matter. And that tells you that it was a very, very important and solemn occasion in which they would cut items there. This one, what he said, I mean, it has more of the idea, the separate pieces in here. And so when he says that, it's the, if anybody, let's see, Don would know, so I guess I can use a Hebrew word. It's Dama here in that. It's hard for me not to. I get used to doing that all day long. He says, I am cut off. I am separated. I'm cut and set off as a piece that shouldn't be where it is. Because I am an high-born man with filthy lips, impure lips, unclean lips. And I am dwelling, and that's a good translation, except he uses a participle. I am continually dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. Now you'll notice here, if you look at Lord here, it's all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's a reference to Jehovah, the eternally existent one. And in this case, he's called the King. So he sees something in this case. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand. A live coal is the word for burning. The way it does come from the word to live. And living coal or burning coal in his hand, and which he had taken with a tong from off of the altars, or from upon the altar, literally. And he had taken, and he said, I laid it upon my mouth, and said, behold, or lo, this has touched your lips, and your perversity is taken away, and your sin has been covered over. The word purge is a word for it. It's translated earlier, and be careful because you don't want to grab that. It's translated make an atonement back in the Pentateuch in the King James. It means cover over. So it's not the idea of atonement the way that most make it. It is covered over. Best they could do in the Old Testament. Don't forget, your sins are not covered over. I mean, there's a stamp that says paid in full. They're taking care of the price has been completely paid. Judgment has been meted out, and the price has been paid, and Christ had paid that penalty, and there's no way for you to have to pay for it again because it was perfectly paid for. all of your unrighteousness, whether it was sin. The word perversity here that I read is, it should be iniquity in the AV, it is. And what that is a reference to your sin nature. It's a word that relates to crookedness, bentness, twistedness. So I translate it perverted. And this is the way they described the only nature they had in the Old Testament, which was the sin nature. And so what happens, this coal comes, and he says, I've taken care of that bent for evil that makes you unclean, and those acts that would make you unclean. And so he talks about it. And so this seraph does that, and he makes his exit in between verses 7 and 8. That's the end. That's all we know about seraphim. And so what happens, you have Isaiah. I have to read on here just so I can show you some fun things. And he said, I heard the voice of Adonai. There's some question, by the way, in here as to whether there are two persons that are manifested on the throne, but it's not clear. Saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? See, there's a two persons idea. It's a plural. It's an us. An implication of Trinity in the Old Testament. Remember, we had a plural like that back in Genesis. An us. And so, who will go for us? Then said I, Hine ni, here am I. Behold me, send me. Now that was a noble thing to do. But his nobility is tested very quickly. Look at the next verse. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but don't, hear you guys. I mean, this is a message. You hear indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, absolutely see, and do not, don't know. The word perceive is a word for know. Make your heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in their heart and turn around and be healed. What a terrible message for somebody. You know, you're called to this ministry as a prophet. And he's to go and he's to prophesy to these people. Everything he says is going to make them worse. They're not going to, he's going to have no success. He's not going to have any converts. He's going to be worse than Adoniram Judson was when he went to Burma. The first few years, no converts, as it were. And he's an instrument of divine judgment. But it's interesting what we do learn about seraphim. They're involved with worship. They were involved with the covering of the prophet. And God, of course, was the one who did the covering over of his perversity and his sin. And so they had that kind of a ministry. And what you could say is they accompany the holiness of God. How much more do we need to know? I guess that's all God wanted us to know. And so that's the whole story of seraphim. By the way, the word seraphim, and we'll come back to this, saraph means burning ones. Saraph is to burn, and so they're burning ones in that case. Now, the archangel, we look at the cherubim, seraphim, and the archangel. Now, you'll notice my heading is the archangel. I don't have any references to archangels. The problem is, I don't believe there are any more than one archangel. I think God only has one archangel and not a whole bunch of them. And that, to me, is pretty significant. When we relate to this archangel, we do know his name. And his name is Michael. Now, let's go ahead and start at square one. And that takes us to Jude 9. In Jude 9, you have a description of an event that had taken place back in the Old Testament at the end of Deuteronomy. The only problem is there's a big hole in Deuteronomy that doesn't tell us about this. We know that God took the body of Moses and that he buried it. That's all the revelation we get. It's kind of interesting. There are those who deny that Moses wrote the last little bit of Deuteronomy because it describes his burial, his death and burial. So if he died and was buried, he couldn't have written that record. I have a funny feeling that I know who the ultimate author is, and he knew all about it and knew every detail. And that was the Holy Spirit. and a prophet could write of his actual death before he actually died. And I believe that's what is happening here. I don't think we have a multiple authorship of the Pentateuch, but I believe that that's what happened here in Deuteronomy. Now, we're not there. This is a verse that it refers to something that happened. Yet Michael, the archangel. Okay, you've got a name, Michael. We've had Michael mentioned. We'll touch him a little bit later as we move through this in Daniel. Remember, in Daniel, you have the first time angels are named. A very late book. And we have them name by name. You have Gabriel, and you have Michael. And so, Michael, the archangel. Kind of interesting. They put the definite article there. There's a good reason for it. It's in the text. It says, the archangel. The is a singular article. Archangel is a singular noun. And so there is a one who, Michael, is called the archangel. And so to me, that limits the number of archangels to Michael, to one. I mean, it's just taking scripture for what it says. That's the most normal reading of that articular form. To make it read one of, it doesn't work that way. And so I think there's only one archangel, and the word archate means the one up front, the first of those that rank of spirit beings. And was he a separate part of the creation? I think he was, but it doesn't say. It doesn't say at all. And so if we don't have that revelation, we will just have to plead ignorance in that matter. Now back in Daniel 12, he is called the Great Prince. The Great Prince. And again, his name is used in Daniel chapter 12. And I can get to Daniel 12. Last week I forgot my Greek Bible, so I want to make sure I didn't forget my Hebrew, my Old Testament. And so Daniel, let me get my verse, 12:1. And there it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, the great prince. Now that's a good translation. If you were to read the Hebrew, and you have an adjective, it's in the normal form here. It literally says, the prince, the great one. And so there's an emphasis upon his being a great prince. Now we know something about him from this verse. It says, the great prince which stands, the one standing for the sons of thy people. Thy people is addressed to Daniel in the singular. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. And we don't need to go further than, because we're looking at Michael. You see, he was standing of the great prince related to Israel. And so this emphasis, he stands for the sons of thy people. When you see children in the Old Testament, normally, not always, it's going to be the word son. When you see children of Israel, the Hebrew is B'nai Yisrael. And Ben is son, and B'nai. Ben is an interesting term. I always like the name Benjamin. And the reason I like it is because I remember that was the only son that old Israel or Jacob got a name. Here his wife is dying, and she's calling Benoni, the son of my sorrows. And he says, you can't do anything about it. He says, he's going to be Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And that's the one of the 12 sons that wasn't involved in the war of the gods. I mean, the daughters, women, wives. Get them right. War of the gods. I'm still in Daniel, you see. And that. And so they were battling in those names. You don't pick your tribe, you don't pick your birth, but boy, I don't know that I would want to fly the banner of some of those knowing the history of where that name came from, you know, in that matter. They were just fighting with each other. And that's fun to teach that section, too. So he will be involved in the rapture. And we know that because it's part of those events that take place in 1 Thessalonians 4. And you'll notice these events, and I think we're not doing this to determine what he is going to be doing in the rapture, but we do have a description of the voice of the archangel. And let me grab my verse so I don't have to try to remember it tonight because of the forum and the work on it. I'm not remembering a lot. And so you have verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's one sound of the rapture. He will shout. Quick shot at it. When he shouts, I think he's going to shout like he did in chapter 11 of John, except he's going to change the audience. And John, he says, Lazarus, come forth. He has the authority to call forth the dead. When he comes in the air, there's going to be a shout heard around the world, and he's going to say, what, church, come forth. Whatever designation, we will all understand it, but he's going to call forth those who are dead, and they'll be called forth to the surface of the earth, and the voice of the archangel. Now, in the rapture, there's only one problem that won't be dealt with as far as getting out of here. And that is, don't forget who the prince of the authority of the air is. The Eros. We're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so, well, when the archangel comes, we saw him in Deuteronomy, really, confronting Satan. And I think what he's going to do, the voice of the archangel will be heard by Satan and demons, and he'll say, the Lord has said, keep your hands off. Let them through. Don't mess with them. And they won't have a choice. And God seems to use Michael in that way instead of doing it personally. He uses a lesser being than a cherub to order him around. And that must have really hurt Satan's ego in a few cases. In that. Now don't forget when there was war in heaven, and we're not going there in this tonight, but in Revelation, a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight with the dragon and his angels, and he will win. And so there, you know, there's a confrontation with Satan there too. A lesser spirit being confronting the top spirit being, fallen though he be. And so Michael has an interesting role. I believe that Michael is the prince, that great prince, over Israel. He is the main spirit being behind the nation of Israel. I have this belief that he probably is that today, and always has been. And I mentioned that when we were in Daniel. In Daniel, you realize that there's this war of these spirit beings, and you have a prince of Greece, or Javan, and then you have the prince of Persia, and there's this battling going on, and so Michael says, I got to go and take care of these thugs that entered, waylaid me. And they thought they were smart, but God didn't want me to be here until I got here at the right time. But they were fighting with me. So he was going back to deal with them. And at that time, don't forget, Persia was barely on the scene. And Greece was a way-off country that wasn't pertinent to the book of Daniel in many ways. So that's very strong prophecy in that matter. So he's evidently the highest rank of angels, yet lower than cherubim and seraphim. Now, I'm speculating in the matter of seraphim. We know that the seraphim that are described in Isaiah 6 have a relationship to the throne of God. We also know that cherubim have a relationship to the throne of God from the book of Ezekiel. Now, when we talk about angels, there are ranks of angels. And there are four ranks of angels that are very clear, and then there are some of the places that spirit beings manipulate in some passages, but the four that I think are really clean. And let's go to that passage in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we have this list. And I believe this list is in order. Not all scripture places things in order, but I think he does here. That God wanted it this way, and there's a reason I believe that. And Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, For by him were all things created that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now you've come to the invisible, not something you can see. And then he goes to the next, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now we were here when we talked about spirit beings being created by a single act of creation. Remember, created but not generated. They didn't have offspring. They weren't little angels. In spite of what some people think about their kids. They forget there are two kinds of angels, though, in that matter. I've heard people, I kind of remember when, you know, this kid was a little angel. And I'll tell you, they don't have horns. But the parents were out of control on that one too, so I'm not sure who had the biggest problem. But you have thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Thrones, that's what the word means. If you want the Greek vocabulary word, I'll give you that one because you already know most of it. The word is thronos. So our word thrones comes from that place. I mean, it's a Greek word. And then you have dominions. And dominions, we don't have English words that are built off of this. We have the word kurios, which is a word for lord or master. This is an unusual term of that. These are lordships. These are masterships. And I believe the top rank is thrones and then dominions down to principalities. And the principalities are those who are in the same word that precedes the archangel, arche. These are the ones who are up in front in certain circumstances, and I think they're called that because it's on their role in the government of God. And then the next ones are called, it says, powers. The Greek word is exousia, which is a word authority, authorities. So we have four of them listed here, and they were created. And we won't go on into the Ephesians areas except for one. And that means I want to go back to Ephesians 6:12. Now you'll see, I believe that the top two were thrones and dominions, and I believe that the bottom two are principalities and powers. Now, why do I think that? Because 6:12 in Ephesians deals with Satan and his demons, and it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers." And then he comes down to other, you have rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, and I think that deals with human beings. So he took, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels. We know that from Revelation. When he took a third of them, and I don't think I have my pyramid right handy here, but when you have that pyramid shape, you have more as you go down in rank. I should have thought about it. It's here somewhere. There it is, right there, looking at me. On that sheet, I guess I'll move it over here so it's visible. You have up at the top, you have thrones, next down dominions, then below that principalities and powers. Now if you take a third, and you take a third out of the bottom part, that means you could take a third and not take them from thrones and dominions. So I believe this kind of gives us a hint that there are more principalities and powers, and because there are more principalities and powers, when they fell, that's why we end up fighting with them. So we're wrestling against two different ranks of spirit beings and not thrones or dominions. And so I think that, and I hope that makes some sense when we talk about that in this matter. And so you can see why I think the order is there, because I see that with Ephesians 6:12. Now, there are other designations of angels or spirit beings. When we look in Matthew 26, there is no refutation that this isn't a logical designation in this passage for groups of angels, an order, not order, I mean an organization, let's say, of angels. And we can understand it. If we were living in that day, we'd probably understand it better. And that's 26:53 of Matthew. And he said, says there, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, is this accommodation to say I can have all? I mean, a legion was a numbered group of Roman soldiers. And I don't remember the number off the cuff at this point. These different groups always drive me crazy, because if I don't check them immediately, I'll forget. There's different numbers. But that was a substantial number. I mean, let's just say that this is not accurate, so don't take this as gospel truth. Let's say a legion to 1,000. Then 12,000. You could call 10,000 angels. How many angels would it take to take care of everybody that had to do with the cross? One could have done it. He could have called 12 legions. I always smile because there was a song I used to, it's been a while since I sung, called 10,000 Angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he died for you and me. That's the line at the end. 10,000 angels. Well, this is a huge number. And so legions were organized. Roman legion was a group that people would understand. If you were living in Jerusalem and you know Titus was bringing 12 legions of angels, of soldiers, you would know that it wouldn't be too smart to stay. And there were a lot of people that fled Jerusalem. When, I don't remember how many legions he had. Trying to remember the battle plan or something. Worth it. Six maybe? I can't remember. But anyway, that was a lot. And so that's this description. These are a legion of angels. Now, we've run across this idea of armies, and you've heard me drop it. Every time you see Jehovah of hosts, you're hearing a word that means organized army. And so when you look at it, and in the notes, and we're not going to look at it too much, but when you read Jehovah of hosts, he's talking about spirit beings that are there. I mean, it's just a double whammy when he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." The angels listen to him. Why don't you? It's kind of the implication. And he does this often. And you have a Jehovah of hosts 144 times in the New Testament, Old Testament. Jehovah of armies. And 144 times I put some examples in here. I went ahead and put most of them out of the prophets, because that's where they're very significant. God of hosts is found 13 times. I know it's a lot of fun to go and look at those Psalms passages. But Elohim of hosts. Then you have the host singular of Jehovah. And it's mentioned 3 times. All the hosts of heaven is the way that it's translated in 2 Chronicles 18:18, and then in Psalm 148:2, in part of that latter praise verse, loose leaf edition. That's what happens. Don't use your Bible so long that it starts to flake out. That's what happened on that. But Psalm 148:2. Is an interesting one. When you think of the latter Psalms, they're big time praise sections, and this is one of them. 148:2. "Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts." And this is Hebrew poetry, they're running parallel. It was saying very much the same thing. In that matter. We have differences in levels of angels. We have the 4 ranks. We have some taken from them. And host, we know for sure, refers to angels. Now, and we already talked about which book of the Bible has an angel designation?
Daniel.
As a title. That was a little curveball. Okay, the word angel is, what is it? Do you remember the Hebrew word? See, Daniel is Daniel. Don is judge, Ael is God. Malachi. Malachi means angel. Malach is angel or messenger. That's, I mean, I'm doing that because it's a way to remember it. The last book is left with a messenger. And that really is the last book in that matter. I mean, it's post-exilic and after the temple's been constructed because they were not bringing their tithes, so you can remember that. So it's interesting when we look at it. Now, some other designations, and we've been in some of this already in the shortness of our time already, and that is Satan is called Lucifer, the son of the morning. Lucifer. It's interesting with Lucifer. There are about 40 different titles that are used of him. And I say about because I put in my notes in Satan a list of titles when I teach in theology. And I borrow it from somebody else and give credit with it. And there's a good reason to give credit with it because he has a couple there that I don't believe should be there. But, you know, devil, you have that really clear. And, of course, and devil is the accuser. Sometimes they will duplicate that out. But it's diabolos is devil. And it means he hurls accusations. Balo is throw. Dia with a good follow through. And that. And so that there are many names or designations of him as a cherub. Michael is identified as the archangel. Gabriel is called the mighty one. And I've given you Daniel passages and Luke chapter 1. We have Gabriel involved in the incarnation events. Pre and through. And he won the lottery. I mean, that must have been the most privileged position that any angel had up to that time. I mean, I would, to be able to be the primary messenger, the numero one uno messenger at the time where this event took place. I mean, you want a ringside seat. He was there. And he saw all of that happen. And that was a pretty gracious thing of God to select one angel to do that. And Gabriel was that one. And I think about it. I never want to be an angel, but that's kind of interesting when you realize they have ranks, they have rationale, they have feelings, they have sensitivities, and those who have not fallen would be highly privileged to do that. And I don't really believe it was a reward. I mean, God just picked him. But that's my prejudice in that matter. But he's called a mighty one in Daniel. There are, those are the angels mentioned by name. I mean, you start thinking about it. I wrote, I don't know, somewhere in my files, years and years ago, I wrote letters between some unfallen spirit beings, and I thought I had it on a computer, tried to find it probably a year ago. And I know I have a momentous task to try to find it in my piles. It's not on my computer. But it was fun to think about what happens with angels. I mentioned that. And so here you have just those two names, but, and on Satan's name, don't even have a seraph's name, and I had the fun of dreaming up names. And what I did, because I've been involved with Hebrew a long time, well, at that time I hadn't been very long, I went and made up names. So I use the endings, ale. You know, anytime you have an ale ending, it's God. If you have a Yah ending, it's Jehovah. And so I played those titles. Let's see, what was it? Shemuel. And that's one who hears God. Shaman is to hear. And I made up all these interesting names as they converse with each other about angel kinds of business, in that matter. If that's really what it was. Anyway, angels of power is an interesting thing because angelology is very much a part of extra-biblical literature. And I put the Book of Enoch in here. In the past, I brought the Book of Enoch and read from it, just because they have roles of angels. And I picked Enoch was an intertestamental book, that is, between what we call Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, it was maybe closer to Malachi, but it was in Hebrew. Most of our extant copies have been in Greek, and has a lot of mysticism in it, so we end up with lots of angels' names. And so you have Uriel, Raguel, Zariel, Raphael, and of course Michael and Gabriel, and then there's Remuel, which is in the margin of the Book of Enoch. Now you say, no, I recognize Gabriel and Michael. I'm trying not to read Hebrew. Raphael. That sounds like an angel. You know, I lived across the bay from the angel. But he was Saint Raphael. San Rafael is one of the towns. And that's a Catholic saint. So they have Sam. I mean, they have saints of everything. They worship angels. They worship Christopher, Saint Christopher. No, they worship their imagination. They finally declared him a non-saint because they couldn't figure out, they couldn't find him existing in history anywhere. So they disenfranchised him. And people run around with their idols around in their cars for years and years. But then other places like San Rafael, that was an angel they worshipped, essentially. And in California, down in Southern California, there's a town called San Gabriel. And in France, there's this interesting island community called Saint Michel, which is St. Michael. I've always wanted to go there because it's the one where when the tide is up, you're stranded. When the tide goes down, you can drive your car across to the town. It's very...
There's a monastery there?
Okay. Yeah, big monastery. Yeah, little narrow streets, hardly enough, but it's a great tourist trap in a sense.
Literally.
You can get trapped, John. Take your tide. Somebody told me that during the forum that we have one of the lowest tides for years in the Pacific Ocean. And you know what that means? We should all go to the beach and dig clams. Yeah. But anyway, I couldn't resist that one. Okay, I want to talk about other angels in Scripture, and I'm not going to look these up. They're there so you can. We've read a couple of these, but you have angels of judgment. It's kind of interesting when in the Book of Enoch they call them the angels of power, but you have angels related to judgment, Genesis 19, Psalm 78. If we got hung up here, we will never get through angelology. The watchers, we did touch that in Daniel. They were the watchers. They were overlooking and keeping a watch on things. And you had watchers. We had a question back there in Daniel as to whether they were all unfallen or whether there was one verse that referred to watchers, maybe including fallen spirit beings. But they're identified as watcher. You have an angel identified as the angel of the abyss, Abusos, the angel of the abyss. The word abyss is from the Greek. Angel over fire, Revelation 14:18. Angel of the waters, Revelation 16:5. So there's some responsibility related to nature. You know, when you have a hurricane, the insurance company says that was an act of God. It was an act of God, small, G, because Satan has the authority over that kind of thing. God ultimately permits it, but these things they call the act of God are not on it. And how far that goes, I mean, you have floods, all kinds of things in that matter. As you follow things, there's always a catastrophe somewhere, at least in the world, if not in our hemisphere. Seems like there's always something, what we call natural phenomena. And that, they're called the sons of God. And the word sons of God is only used to designate angels, which is really interesting. There's only one place they hold in question, that's in Genesis 6. But everywhere else, sons of God are spirit beings. And there's even a textual problem in Deuteronomy where it's translated with a short God. It's, I mean, with AL, sons of God. I know that because I like to keep my evidence piled up on it. And it's kind of an interesting textual problem in a Hebrew text. They're called holy ones. And we see that in Daniel and the holy ones. The ones who are set apart to God. You don't have a negative side of that, the unholy ones, but because of the ministry of the holy ones, there's an indication there are those who don't get that designation because they went and they fell in that matter. And so holy ones, sons of the mighty one, oh, it'd be fun to go there, but I know where my time is going. They're called God's army in Genesis 32. 1 and 2, they're called ministering spirits. And did we look at that before? Let's go over there real quick. And I've been in this section somewhere recently, but I've been in all kinds of circumstances where I might have been there. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, let's be reminded, anytime you look at Hebrews 1, it tells you that Christ is better than angels. He's better than angels. He's above them. And as part of his argument in here about Christ being better than angels, he says they're the ones, these are ministering spirits. And you can see that in 1:14. And there we go. And it says, are they not ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, our English text obscures some interesting detail there, and that is the word ministering tells us that these, to me, I mean, it really tells me very clearly, these are unfallen spirit beings. They're holy angels. The word ministering is a word to minister in a religious or priestly way. It's lighter gel. So to minister in that way. So you have one word for minister, which is that word, and then he says sent forth to minister. He doesn't stutter here. He uses a different Greek word. And so when we get that, the second one here is a word from which deacon comes, diakoneo here, and that means to simply serve, to serve another. And they serve who? For them who shall be heirs of salvation. Always nice to realize that we are heirs of God. We have an inheritance. I'm glad this isn't my inheritance down here. If it was, I don't know. It'd be kind of disappointing in many ways. But this is talking about heirs Heirs of future tense salvation. Yes, we have it. It's ours. We're heirs of that salvation. It's ours in God's mind. We might as well have it from God's perspective, but we can't see it. We can't handle it. We can't touch it. We can't put our minds around it and make it our own. We will when the rapture comes, and then we'll start learning how big the inheritance is. And then by the time we get well into eternity, we may have understood some of it in that matter. And so they are looking out for those who are heirs. It doesn't say guardian here, I know. But if they're doing all of them, if they're functioning as priests in the heavenly tabernacle, or doing a priestly kind of ministry in the heavenly tabernacle, we are priests in the heavenly tabernacle. We see that from 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 and a couple of other places. We are priests. Revelation 5, 10, Revelation 1, where are we at? About 9. You have four verses that are key to that. And so they need to look out for us. And so if you don't like the word guardian angels, you can call them their ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. It's a lot easier to say guardian angels on that. It's interesting, some commentators you read have a lot of trouble with that. A lot of them really understand it that way. And the Greek is good for us there. And the Greek can be an encouragement to us. Now, we're moving into this next segment, and we're not going there tonight because of time, and that is, we're going to talk about where angels live and what's involved with angels and why we believe that. And we're going to look at three passages relating to that. We're going to talk about their relationship to the third heaven, some hints as to what happens when angels go to the third heaven. And it's not just for worship duty, but there's a lot of it on it, and a lot of things going on, so we'll be looking at that. But we'll be looking in Job, of all places, to start out in that matter. So we will return to number 6 in the notes, so that way you can catch us when we begin next time. Next week we will meet. Next week, Lord willing, we will have some company. And that is, I know we'll have at least a couple of people, at least two. Well, I guess we could count Grant. Kerwin and Dan Shelley will be here. And I guess Kerwin will bring Grant along. And who else, we don't know.
Kevin.
Oh, yeah, he would. And Kevin and Kathy, we might, they'll probably come strolling across the street because they like to get in and things like that.
So they're going to stay across the street, aren't
they? Oh, good. Yeah, so it is good. So we just never know on that. And you might think we're crazy to do it on the night before the forum, but we're looking out for you guys.
I won't be able to be here. I have an interview panel.
Oh.
That'll make more seats, I guess.
Plus, you have company.
Yes, they'll probably be here.
Thursday? Tuesday?
They should be here Tuesday.
I think your good husband made some arrangements so he didn't have to teach on Tuesday.
They're going to be double up, aren't they?
Yeah, they were pulling strings so he wouldn't be on Tuesday. So.
Yeah, he'll have to be cleaning the house or something. So I will unfortunately not be around for the
Oh, boy. Yep. Okay, but for everybody online, we're the forum. If you're on this list, I think you'll get the email and tell you how to hook up for the forum if you're not. Yeah. Well, if you're on, Sandy says she'll send you the cryptic code so you can find your way on. And that, if you're interested. Now, we are saying this. If you're using the internet as a reason not to be here, you're missing better than half of the reason for the forum, and that is be here because it's called fellowship with one another, and it gives you a chance to love one another.
It's not just the potluck.
Not just the food. Who was?
Ray.
Ray was the food man. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Father, you have blessed us to be your children, to have your revelation, to have you tell us those things that you want us to know. if you put these truths that we look at in your word and about angels, you didn't put it there just for a bunch of information, but rather you put it there so we could understand something of how you are accomplishing your will. And it gives us a little taste of your plan and your program. And it gives us an acquaintance. And we're grateful that with that acquaintance, as we move through this class, we will be reminded that we have a ministry that relates to angels. And we thank you for it. Bless. In the next hour, we'll thank you. In Christ's name, amen.